I'm an overcomer of the CODA non-aholic variety. My lovely assistants are ready to pass out Bibles, pens, and bulletins. We do have some fill-in-the-blanks and a prayer at the end, so you need a bulletin if you want to participate in that. I'm so glad each and every one of you are here. Raise your hand if you need a bulletin or a pen or a Bible. I'm thrilled, actually, for those of you who are here in person, and I'm very happy about those who are watching online. We have people from all over the world who watch online, and that makes me very happy. I'm glad I'm not up here talking to empty chairs like we did back in the COVID days. Tonight's topic is fused with grace or fused with shame. And Jessalyn's communion devotion was like, went right with it, exactly. We planned that, right? Yes, we planned it with Jesus. People have said, well, I'm not really into organized religion. Well, you'll love it here because we are not very organized. But despite that, it goes together. It clicks together sometimes. Okay, most of the time. I'm going to talk about grace first. And if you've been around Serenity Church, even for a short time, you have heard the word grace. When I was a kid, a young teenager, I had an uncle who called me Grace because I was extremely clumsy and I would bump into walls and fall down a lot. He was being facetious. And that's not the kind of grace that we're going to be talking about tonight. Amen. A simple definition of the Bible kind of grace is God's unmerited favor. Now, this is your first fill in the blank. I don't have any slides for the fill in the blanks. Unmerited means unearned. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. Favor means generosity, support, and compassion. So God generously gives compassion and support to us. Yes, amen. I grew up in a church where we paid lip service to the word grace. We heard about it all the time, but it was a grace with strings attached, which isn't really grace at all. The message I got was, we can't earn grace, we don't earn it. But if we didn't make a certain scripted confession and follow specific rules, we would not receive grace. It's almost like we thought that God would wink, wink at our sin if we had a certain label. I'm a Christian, saved by grace. Get out of my way, all y'all sinners. But God's grace is a lot bigger, a lot better, and a lot more powerful than that. Jeffrey Poor says on his blog post, grace is what God does because he's gracious, not because we deserve it or did enough good works, but instead because God is good. Grace is a result of the love of God. In our time of need, God provides us with divine assistance. The act of grace is not what we deserve, but it's what we are in desperate need of. And I am in desperate need of God's grace. I need to be fused with it, but instead, life on earth has fused me with shame. How did I get fused with shame? I can thank my family, my teachers, my coaches, preachers, and bosses, and society at large for fusing me with shame. This is your next fill in the blank. Shame is the world system of manipulation and control. So let's talk about shame for a few minutes. And first of all, fused. The word fused means bonded, blended, and stuck. So your next fill in the blank, shame is grace. The Latin word prefix dis means apart from. So shame is apart from grace. It is embarrassment, humiliation, and disgust about who we are. We are born tiny humans where giant humans are in charge of how we feel about ourselves and whether we live or die, so they have all the power. The giants may have said things like, shame on you. You should be ashamed of yourself. What's the matter with you? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. All of those things open us up to shame. I read an article in Psychology Today that says because kids can't distinguish between their actions and their selves, instead of condemning the behavior, shaming ends up condemning the child and making them feel bad about themselves, leading to anxiety and depression or repressed anger and rebellion. So I came to believe not that I made mistakes and I could learn from my mistakes, but that I am a mistake. And it was hopeless for me to try to do or be anything else. A child who is shamed for being a unique human with limited knowledge, limited skills, and unlimited curiosity and energy, that child will either shrink away in despair when they're shamed, or they will rebel into extra me in your face like a big bang. Kevin Butcher, author of Rescued from Shame-Based Religion, said, since Genesis 3, shame has been Satan's primary weapon against the sons and daughters of God. The reason shame is so powerful is because it speaks to the core of our identity. Shame is not only the sense that we're not enough, but that we're tragically different, irreparably damaged, unworthy of love. If I'm fused with shame, I will subconsciously focus on all of my flaws and mistakes and failures, but I can't bear to admit my mistakes and failures, which makes it very difficult for me to do a fearless inventory of myself. Because every mistake and failure confirms what shame is telling me. Shame says, no one loves you. You're alone. You have no hope. Be afraid. Hide. Hide behind performance, money, addiction, violence, sadness, or even some warped version of Christianity. Live feeling rejected every day of your miserable life. That's what shame says. At a young age, I began a process of hating and rejecting my shameful self and creating a false self that I presented to the public. I hid behind perfectionistic performance and a warped version of goody-two-shoes Christianity. Psychiatrist Kurt Thompson said, shame is used to dismantle us as individuals and destroy all of God's creation. Shame is the primary tool that evil leverages, out of which emerges everything that we would call sin. So, to be clear, there's another word that's kind of related to shame, and that's guilt. But guilt is appropriate for when we do wrong. The Bible calls it godly sorrow. Guilt encourages us to make amends and make progress, but shame torments us and paralyzes us, making progress or maturity impossible. Being fused with grace rather than shame helps me live authentically and with progress and maturity. But how do I get fused with grace? Jeffrey Poor says, God's grace has been extended to all. Not a single person is exempt. But God will not force this gift on anyone. It has to be accepted. Why? Because permission is sacred. God will not force human beings to follow him because what he wants is relationship, not subservience. The first step to receiving, amen. The first step to receiving God's grace is to accept it. So this is your fill in the blank. How do I get fused with grace? I rely on the absolute fact that grace is offered to me as a gift from my Creator, and I humbly accept it with gratitude. That's all well and good, Aunt Laurie, but didn't our senior pastor tell us we're going to be focusing on prayer for the next few months? You haven't mentioned prayer once. Thank you for bringing that up, Hope. And you're right.
That's my girl.
He's standing up for the senior pastor. The phrase fused with shame dropped into my spirit about 3 months ago, and I knew that was going to be my topic for tonight. I had already written most of the message up to this point. I'd already written it. So when Shay made the announcement about prayer, I prayed. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. How am I going to tie this message into prayer? I couldn't figure it out. Then one morning, Uncle Bill and I were reading the book, Abba's Child, by Brennan Manning. In the chapter, The Imposter, Manning says, imposters are preoccupied with acceptance and approval. To gain acceptance and approval, the false self suppresses or camouflages feelings, making emotional honesty impossible. Living out of the false self creates a compulsive desire to present a perfect image to the public, and listen to this, so that everyone will admire us and nobody will know us. Yeah. Yes, yes. Perfect example is social media. Everyone will admire us, but no one knows us. Because I was fused with shame as a young person, I crafted a false self based on what I thought others would admire. I tried to make myself perfect and needless, always saying yes when I really meant no. Maybe your false self is a people-pleasing, what's-the-use doormat, like I used to be. Or maybe your false self has all the recovery slogans or maybe Bible verses memorized, and you talk up a great program in meetings, but you're actually very emotionally immature and dysregulated at the house. Maybe your false self is openly combative with everyone and everything, sending the message that you're tough as nails and bad to the bone. But you're actually very soft and tender-hearted. Maybe your false self says, I don't give a flip if I'm alone. I don't need other people. I'll push you away before you can push me away. I'm trying not to make eye contact with anybody. I'll push you away before you can push me away, but you actually need people. You actually need people, and you desire close relationships. There are all sorts of imposters, and I think most people are presenting a false self most of the time, especially, like we said, on social media. Now, I don't necessarily think it's a good thing for us to behave in public exactly how we behave at the house, because there is a place where we can just let our hair down, right? Yeah. Let's have some propriety, but living falsely is killing us. You know, we can be polite and have manners without living out of that false self. How does this tie into prayer? Let's continue with Brennan Manning. He says, I have sinned in my cowardly refusal to think, feel, act, respond, and live from my authentic self. We even refuse to be our true self with God, and then we wonder why we lack intimacy with Him. Have you ever felt baffled by your resistance to prayer? Beware the imposter. The false self is frustrated because he never hears God's voice. He cannot hear God's voice since God sees no one there. Prayer is death to every identity that does not come from God. So my false self can recite prayers that sound like Shakespeare. Our mighty heavenly Father, we beseech thee from the depths of our human depravity. Help us, Lord. But my false self hears nothing back from heaven because God doesn't have a relationship with droids or mannequins. Our Creator desires relationship with authentic human beings, not plastic pretenders. Maybe that's why a lot of foxhole prayers work. We finally get rid of the pretense and get real with God, the gift of desperation, as we've heard. We get real. Prayer is more than just asking our Heavenly Father for stuff. Prayer is relationship. It can be a very intimate and powerful relationship if I show up. But when I'm fused with shame, I can't show up authentically because I live in the shadow world of my false self. To show up, I must humbly accept my authentic, limited humanity and be fused with grace. Well, Aunt Laurie, this is Will talking this time. Well, Aunt Laurie, that may be true, but all you've quoted tonight is psychologists, bloggers, and 1990s authors. What does the Bible say about this? Yeah, thanks, Will. Thanks, Will, for asking that. Yeah. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9 and Romans 10 and the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 both quoted Isaiah 28:16. So the Lord, the Eternal, has this to say. See here, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious for a firm foundation. Whoever trusts in it will never be disgraced. Who's the cornerstone? There you go. That's right. Whoever relies on Jesus will not be disgraced. Amen. But what if we feel so fused with shame, and some of us walked in here this way, so fused with shame we don't think Jesus is enough. Now, while I was studying for this message, I continued reading several chapters in Isaiah, and I got so excited I could almost preach tonight. Almost, but since I don't preach, I've never preached a sermon. I'm just up here sharing, okay? Look at Isaiah 54. 54:4 says, don't be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Don't be intimidated. You will not be humiliated. You will forget about the shame you experienced in your youth. You will no longer remember the disgrace of your abandonment. What an exciting promise. You will forget about the shame you experienced in your youth, and I have received that promise. In context, Isaiah was prophesying to the nation of Israel. I have heard it preached that we, 21st century Gentiles, cannot apply to ourselves the prophecies given to ancient Israel. For instance, we've all heard and quoted Jeremiah 29:11, For I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope. There are some Bible experts who say, we can't claim this. That's only for the ancient nation of Israel. But when Jesus and the original apostles quote the Old Testament prophets, they apply those prophecies to current time people. When Paul is quoting Isaiah in Romans 10, he says, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. So Paul addresses this. I know that these scriptures were written to Israel, but Paul says, there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. So Paul applied these prophetic promises to us, all of us. These verses tell me that the antidote for shame is grace. We say yes to the Holy Spirit to receive the gift of grace, and grace always crushes shame. But what if we are so fused with shame we believe that even Jesus rejects us? Well, I have some good news. Let's look at Isaiah 49, starting with verse 14. Zion says, the Lord has left me, the Lord has forgotten me. But the Lord says, can a woman forget her baby? Can she forget the child who came from her body? Even if she can forget her children, I cannot forget you. He can't. God cannot forget us. I drew a picture of you on my hand. You are always before my eyes. Zion is not just the nation of Israel, but all of God's people. He drew my picture on his hand. Some translations, you might not believe this, but some translations say he tattooed my name on the back of his hand. What is the part of our body that we actually see the most? It's the back of our hand. And so that is where our names are tattooed. Your name is there. Now, my illustration is not very congruent because I was trying to fit all the names on there. When God writes our names on his hand, they're all the same, in the same font, in the same boldness, and no place on the hand is more important than the other. And Jesus does not wince or groan or roll his eyes when he looks down and sees your name. He loves you. Now, he might say, help us, Lord, when he looks down at our name sometime. Help us, Lord. He might do that, but no wincing, no groaning, no rolling of eyes. He offers grace, not disgrace. Everyone who shamefully influenced me in childhood may have failed me. Even my own mother. But my heavenly Creator has not and never will. I choose to rely on what he says and does, not what they said and did. I can be 100% authentic with him, mad, glad, sad, whatever, and rely on the fact that I will not be put to shame no matter how many mistakes I make. God doesn't wink, wink at my sin. He offers me the antidote. Being fused with shame makes sinning easy, natural. Being fused with grace means I am free to learn from my mistakes. I can make progress. I can grow up. Being fused with grace opens up an intimate and powerful prayer life because I am not being fake. I am free to be real. Our music people can come back up if they would like. I forgot to tell them ahead of time. Let's go back to Jeremiah 29 and read verse 12 this time. It says, when you call out to me, so he has plans to prosper us, not to harm us. And he says, when you call out to me and come to me in prayer, I will hear your prayer if you seek me with all your heart and soul. And there's our part, all our heart and soul. I will make myself available to you. He's not our heavenly vending machine where we figure out the right amount of change to drop in the machine to get something. He is our heavenly Father who offers this great gift of grace. I will make myself available to you, says the Lord. So I'm going to close in prayer, and you will, everyone in the congregation, you're going to say the help us, Lord, part, okay? So follow along. Dear Jesus, thank you for your beautiful promise of grace. I need your grace. We all need your grace. Help me to release the shame and receive your grace. Jesus is Lord. To be the church for the broken and the powerless.
Help us, Lord.
To be bold about the name of Jesus.
Help us, Lord.
To be grateful for the blessings and the struggles. Thy will be done. Amen. And thank you for letting me share tonight.